Genesis 13, Abram and Lot separate. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. The land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine. For you are brothers. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the city of Canaan, while Lot lived amongst the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
So we're on week 3 on Abraham. I've said before, just helping us realise that Abraham is one of the most important Old Testament characters. He introduces us to the concept, which is re-emphasised again today, about the relationship of the Hebrew people with the land. Did you know that the words the land, or the Hebrew word the land, is the third most used word or phrase in the Old Testament? It's a really big deal. And Abraham is the one that gives us the key to unlock the intensity that we still see in our newspapers and on our TV screens today. It's a really big deal. It's a really big theme in Scripture as well. And we learn so much more about the nature of characters, the nature of God, the nature of he is one of the key people that helps us understand faith as well. If you read Galatians, you see that, and Romans for that matter, that he's one of the people that helps us to understand what a relationship, an Old Testament relationship, was like with God before the law. And therefore, for us who are saved by grace and not by works, how we are to relate to God apart from law as well. So it's really very helpful. I've got a little quote that I thought was quite nice. It was quite a nice kind of introduction. I wish I'd had it a couple of weeks ago. I would have read it then. But as it is, this is how life goes. It says this: "How does a story from a Middle Eastern culture 4,000 years ago speak to us? As we dig into the history, geography and culture of ancient Canaan, we'll discover a cast of historical figures who actually were not much different from us today. We wear different clothes, speak a different language, and live in different surroundings. But at the foundational level, humans don't really change. These men and women wanted the same things we want today. Close family ties, good health, financial security, fulfilling relationships, physical safety, and comfortable surroundings. And like us, they hope to be part of something meaningful and to impact the world in a positive way. They experienced many of the hopes, worries, ambitions, joys, and sorrows that we feel. That's why these people's stories have been preserved by God for all these years, for they still have much to teach us." And that's part of the reason that when you think about what we were looking at earlier on with our elephants and dogs and flowers, we were thinking about pictures and we were thinking about words. But actually, one of the things that we can really very often apply to ourselves is those stories, those characters, those sort of incidents and happenings in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 says, these things were written for our instruction. They help us to kind of step into that situation or learn from someone else's experience, both good and bad. And with Abraham, what can we learn so far? Well, we learn quite simply that a relationship with God starts, firstly, at his initiative. God spoke to Abram while he was in Ur. The initiative is God's, and it starts by believing that he exists. Hebrews 11 says that, you know, faith is, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith. And we have to start by believing that he exists. I mean, I don't know how you could believe in him if you didn't think that he existed, but that's a conundrum for another day. But we believe that he exists. We believe that he loves us, that he has a plan for good, for blessing for our lives. That's a good start, isn't it? But actually, like we were thinking earlier on, that's a little bit wishy-washy. You know, if you went out and said, this is the Christian message, there's a God, he's nice and he likes you, you'd kind of go, well, that's not much challenge to that. Yeah, I'll buy into that. Don't have to change my life, do anything different. Nice, thank you. You know, there's more detail than that, isn't there? That's just saying, oh, well, you know, an elephant is like a tree trunk. There's much, much more to God than that. And so it's not just believing in his existence and his goodness. Faith is actually trusting him with our lives. It's actually leaning on him rather than on ourselves. It's letting him use our experiences to help us to learn to trust him more. And of course, Abram failed his first test. You remember there was the hunger and he tried to do things his way. He had a horizontal perspective, not a vertical perspective. And so he thought, what I need to do is go to Egypt. And we saw that that ended in a right old mess. So he actually failed that test really quite badly. But all is well. As we learned the other week with my Game Boy, all you have to do is restart the level. You'll relearn the test until you get it right, and then you can move on. That's really good news, isn't it? God doesn't sort of say, oh, that's it, game over, I'll find myself another saint. No, he sticks with us because he's faithful. He's made his covenant promises to us, that unconditional covenant, where he says, I'm going to love you, I'm going to bless you, you're mine. And I love you so much, I even want to spend forever with you. That's amazing. You know, that's a really long time. I can usually, you know, wear on your nerves within an hour. But just the fact that he loves me that much, that he wants me to be with him forever. How wonderful is that? And so you think, well, he's, you know, if he's failed that first test, he's just going to have to do that test over and over again. But God always moves us on. We're never the same people when we take the same test. And so God uses a different set of circumstances to test Abraham's heart. Because it's not about his circumstances, it's about his heart. And so, whereas before the test was hunger, the next test, and often one that we don't do very well with, is prosperity. How about that? Sometimes it's even harder. Sometimes when things are difficult, we kind of dig in and it brings the best out in us. Or when things are really, really hard, we don't even dig in, we just fall straight to our knees and ask God for help, which is the right answer. You know, that's often the case with adversity. Sometimes when things go well, we just kind of go, oh yeah, this is how it was meant to be. And we don't think, and we don't pray, and we get a little bit lazy, perhaps a little bit smug, and we think that, well, this is, you know, this is my entitlement, you know, completely misunderstanding what grace is all about. But we start to act like that. And actually, for many of us, prosperity and comfort is harder to deal with than adversity, isn't it? But this time, Abraham gets it right. Yes! Love it when people get it right. The first thing that happens in verses 1 to 4 is Abraham has to backtrack to where he was before. And if you look at it, it actually says that. He says, let me just find it. He left there and moved from that place, going towards Bethel. He reached the place between Bethel and Ai where he had camped before. And twice in the Hebrew, it actually re-emphasized the fact that he went back again to where he was before. And often that's the case with us, isn't it, in our lives. When we've failed a test or when we've kind of lost our sense of God's guidance and God's will for us, we have to go back to where we were last time we were disobedient, or last time we heard him and decided we knew better. You know, any of you ever experienced that? Or is it just me? Now, I'm just doing therapy in front of 100 people this morning. I find that actually when God has said, I want you to do this thing, and I go, yeah, but I don't want to, then at that point, that's the point I have to go back to. I have to restart the level, not just pick up where would be convenient for me, if you see what I mean, if that was the metaphor we were using. We have to go back. We have to put things right, step back into the light, as we were saying last week. Be forgiven and start afresh. And that's great, because then we really learn what we needed to learn. And the thing is, he goes back and, you know, basically restarts again. But this time he's going back as a different person. He's learned something from his mistake. And he's also been blessed. What? He got it wrong and God blessed him anyway. Yes, just it's mirror time again. God blesses us and we do things wrong all the time, don't we? And God is just so persistent in doing us good, even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. That's what God is like. The Romans, what is it, chapter 2, verse 4 says it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Not the fear of punishment, not the fear of futility or failure, but his goodness that leads us to change our minds and go, do you know what? I just want to live my life with God. That's the best way. He loves me. And he only wants what's best for me. And his relentless goodness brings me to a place of changing my mind and changing my life. Isn't that wonderful, the way that he does it? So he's blessed, so is Lot as well. And they outgrow the resources of the land that they shared in verses 8 and 9. Now, what we do now see, more through his actions than what he says, we learn that Abraham has learned to trust God. Because he's the uncle and he's the senior. There's Uncle Abe and sort of nephew, I guess, Lot. You know, and so it's obvious who's got the kind of power hand, who's got seniority, who's got the right to make the decisions and call the shots. Uncle, nephew. What does Abraham do? He says, now, we're brothers. Let's not fall out over this. Can you see? He doesn't get off on himself. He doesn't use his entitlement, but instead he trusts Lot and he trusts God. He's learned something important, hasn't he? Instead of saying, I'm going to take the best because I'm the biggest and I'm the oldest, he says, you choose. And we're going to learn something really interesting about Lot's choice. But what is that kind of action an indicator of? It's an indicator that he's no longer trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his position. He's not trusting in naturally what is a more fruitful landscape. He's trusting in God. Can you see that? He's trusting God enough to let someone else choose what naturally looks like the best thing. And that's a really important point, because he's no longer looking just horizontally, looking at the surroundings and looking at the people. He's looking vertically, saying, God has said that he'll bless me. He's blessed me when I was disobedient. Bless me in a slightly less fertile land, if he wants to. Of course he can, because it's God that makes the difference, not the land. And that's really important. So we have this decision-making process, verses 10 and 11. Lot looked around and saw that the whole Jordan Valley, all the way to Zoar, had plenty of water, like the garden of the Lord, or like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord had destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose the whole Jordan Valley for himself, and he moved away towards the east. That's how the two men parted. And so the first thing is we see that Lot is decision-making horizontally, isn't he? It says, he looked up, he had a good long look and saw that the land was lush, it was fertile, it was everything that you could hope for. It was like the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was fantastic. And he thought, brilliant, I'll have that. So he made the perfectly natural choice, didn't he? And I put emphasis on the word natural. He made the natural choice, this looks better, I'll have it. So he made two mistakes. Firstly, he made the natural choice, the horizontal choice, and he made it about, you know, motivated for himself rather than anybody else. And Abraham had sort of handed over that choice to Lot because he was trusting in God. He was trusting. It seemed like he'd given up his rights, he'd given up his power, he'd given up the best part of the land. But he knew that he was trusting God and that God makes all the difference. Then verses 14 and 15, we find that God reminds Abraham that he's going to bless him. Abraham moves to Hebron near the Oak Grove of Mamre. The Oak Grove of Mamre, there is a ton of archaeological evidence and sort of material. And at Mamre, it was the land owned by Mamre, there was this fertility shrine there. And isn't that interesting that this place where there's less lush and fertile land, they're more interested in the gods of fertility? Of course they are, because they want their land to produce like the land that Lot had chosen. And so, you know, they kind of made up this shrine. So what does Abraham go and do? It says Abraham went and built an altar. Abraham basically went up to the main oak of Mamre, where the shrine was, nailed his colours to the mast, said, "Abraham, I belong to God Most High." Any questions? Nice. You go along into this kind of pagan shrine and you build an altar to the Lord. That's really making a statement, isn't it? I think that's brilliant. And that's one of the confidences that come. That he can trust God with this land or that land. Doesn't matter as long as God is with me. These people or that, you know, those other people, doesn't matter as long as I'm walking with God. Did it matter as far as Lot was concerned? Yes, it most certainly did. Because they show us two different ways of decision making, just as a very simple kind of outline. Lot looks horizontally. He doesn't factor God into the equation at all. And he also doesn't factor into the equation the morality, or in this case, immorality, of the people around him. That will affect, as we'll see over the next few weeks. He didn't think about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that this is, it says he looked at the land, it was lush and fertile, brackets, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw what looked like an immediately good choice, and he didn't think about what it would be like when those things were gone. And so often people pursue fame or fortune or security in buildings or possessions, and they don't understand that those things can go. Those things can be lost. How fertile is that land now? Well, have you ever heard of the Dead Sea? That's the area that we're talking about. No longer lush and fertile, is it? And so things change, but God doesn't. If we look horizontally, we're missing a major factor in what the Bible calls wisdom, because things change but God doesn't. Abraham had a different perspective. He had a kind of 3D perspective. He relied on the presence of God to take the naturally poorer choice and bless it. Because let's face it, would you like a naturally fertile place without God, or would you prefer to have a naturally poorer choice with God? Well, God can always bless it, can't he? And we then find out that the natural choice can change anyway. So wisdom says, choose God. Choose to look up. Let him direct your paths. God had promised to protect and provide and guide him. And it didn't really matter where he was going, because he was going with God and with blessing. He wasn't going looking for blessing. And that's a really important thing. If we go kind of going, I need to go here or I need to go there for God to be with me or for God to bless me, then we've misunderstood what the Bible says. The Bible says, I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, that's where I am. Whatever you do, I will bless you. We learn that from Abraham, don't we? So even if we take what seems to be the poorer choice, even if we go without really knowing how it's going to work out, if we're going with God, we can trust in his blessing. If we work everything out and we're super clever and we've got everything sorted out and everything kind of bound up and double signed and, you know, we've got everything sorted from the natural point of view, can that change? Of course it can. banks crash, don't they? You know, the stock market, all those things that people trust in that are rock solid, actually we find they're not. It's better to go with nothing but God, which sounds like a daft thing, because God is the one who can bring blessing out of nothing. He's the one who can feed 5,000 from a lunchbox. He's the one that makes all the difference. I'd always choose life with God and hardship over a life of ease without him. It's a bit of a no-brainer, really, isn't it, when you think of it like that? Why would we want to ignore his presence and live as though we only had our own resources? It doesn't make any sense at all. So to sum up, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. When he's with us, that's all we need. Our paths work out. They might not be easy, but it's better to have to be with him than by yourself. So always look beyond the immediate positive advantages of a decision. When you're making a decision, you can see that seems like a good choice, but just pause for a moment. Lot made by far the best decision in the short term, didn't he? But it ended up being a really bad decision in the long term. For two reasons. He didn't see the future and he made that decision without God. So don't underestimate the kind of negative consequences. You know, usually if you make a decision, you make a decision thinking that the positives are going to be great and there's probably no downside at all. Is that true? Yeah, if I decided I wanted a Porsche, I don't. You know, so if you're thinking of a leaving gift, don't bother. But if I wanted a Porsche, I would just think about I was going to say the wind in my hair, but that doesn't work. I'd just think about driving fast in Milton Keynes. But anyway, I would think about driving fast, the freedom of the road, the power behind the wheel and all that kind of thing. And that's what I would focus on if I wanted one. I wouldn't think about how much insurance. Oh my word, the fact that you can never go fast on any road in England. And also, I mean, I'm not a great driver now, but I'd be terrified in an expensive car because I'd be so worried about crashing it. One of the freedoms of driving an old banger is if I bump into something, oh well, it doesn't matter. I'm free of the concern. If I had an expensive car, I'd be really bothered, wouldn't I? So the downside is huge. And, reality and whatever it is that we buy or decide, we always think the positives are going to be great and there's no downside. If we just sit with it and wait, then we actually find that the two kind of ends draw in together a little bit, don't they? And so that helps us. Lot also only thought about pleasing himself. I think probably every really bad decision that I've ever made has been focused on me and what I want, rather than other people or God. That's true. I can't think of one time when that has worked out well for me. That's my experience. Probably it's yours too. It's better to think of God and to think of others as we're making decisions. And finally, probably the most important question to ask yourself with any decision is this choice going to help me draw closer to God or not? And if it isn't, it's the wrong decision. Whatever it is, if it doesn't draw you closer to God, it's the wrong decision. And it's just not worth doing it. You know, that thing that's on the front of the notice sheet, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. If this will enhance your relationship with God, doesn't matter if naturally it doesn't make any sense, do it. If it's not going to enhance your relationship with God, doesn't matter how smart or attractive it is, don't do it. That's the lesson that we learned from Abraham and Lot. Going God's way, having the vertical perspective, is what makes all the difference, because then we go with God and with blessing into whatever we do next.